I think there comes a time in every young man's life when he, if he's fortunate enough, he gets to have a little father and son chat. And you can get to talk about everything from grills to cars to money to music, marriage, all that stuff. And hopefully, Jesus. Hopefully, Jesus. And, you know, we will eventually talk about Jesus today, but we want to go ahead and take a look at a rather not so well-known father and son chat in the scriptures. And, you know, when you kind of look at it, it's not as much of a chat as it is a lecture. I guess dads kind of do that, you know. But it's good to talk. It's good to have a chat. But this lecture is found over in the book of Proverbs. And we're going to spend like almost all of our time in Proverbs today. So if you do want to follow along, you can do that. If we look at the first seven verses of Proverbs chapter 1, we see the primary purpose of what we understand to be a collection of short, pithy statements with general use advice. Again, this is Proverbs 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to the learning, and let the discerning get guidance, for understanding proverbs and parables and the sayings and riddles of the wise. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." Right? And so, you know, right there we see that the main reason why we have Proverbs is in verses 2 and 3, right? So that we can gain wisdom and become disciplined and gain insight to all things really pertaining to life, especially in helping young people with knowledge and discretion in their life. And as I think we'll see, especially Solomon's sons. And so what we have in the book of Proverbs is really, in my opinion, more than just a collection of biblical fortune cookie fillers, which is what I think people often think Proverbs is. Like you can cut out a little piece, throw it in a Bible fortune cookie. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. What's that cooking? You know, spare the rod, don't spoil the trout, whatever. You know, whatever. But, you know, I starting, let's say, for example, with Proverbs 1:8, Solomon writes, in particular, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction." I think, okay, that sounds kind of general, but look, Proverbs 4:1, the phrase is repeated again, but this time it's plural. And then in Proverbs 6:20, Solomon encourages his son to keep his commands. Now, the overall general theme of the book of Proverbs, you know, tends to compare the wisdom of following God against the foolishness of following basically any other way but God's. And so throughout Proverbs, you have this constant contrast. You have the wise son who brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grieves his mother. That's in Proverbs 10:1. And then in Proverbs 17:25, we're told that a foolish son brings grief to his father and bitterness to the one who bore him, and that would be his mother. Only mothers bear children. Just one more, Proverbs 19:13, where we read that a foolish son is his father's ruin. And, you know, if you think about that, especially back in the day, if you had children and you expected them to become a part of your family and do work, you know, in and around the house and take up things, and your son goes off and ends up being, let's say, like the prodigal son, except he doesn't come back, that's kind of disgraceful. In all, in looking at the NIV, there are 63 verses in Proverbs that talk about the foolishness of the fool as compared to the wisdom of the wise, especially that of the foolishness of the son, and how that foolishness can be avoided by choosing to follow God's ways and become a part of those who are wise for following God. And so we're told that if the Son follows God's ways, then he is pleasing not only to his father and his mother, but also to God. Now, the way that Proverbs is structured is that Solomon is identified as the wise teacher. And addressing quite often throughout the text his sons as their father. In other words, as the wise teacher, he's instructing his sons. And their names would be Rehoboam, who is listed in the Bible. By the way, clearly had some difficulty in listening to his father because he wasn't all that wise. And another son, his name is Menelik, but you won't find him listed in the Bible. But tradition tells us that Menelik was also Solomon's son. So think about it. You have the wisest father in all the land. What an opportunity, you know, to sit down and talk with this man, you know? And so as his sons, you'd think that they would just be on the edge of their seats having to listen to their dad share wisdom. But if they were like any other son, maybe they were busy being preoccupied with other things. Instead of cell phones, maybe scratching little things on the ground with a stick. I don't know. We might be expecting great things from such a discussion. And I think maybe, you know, most dads want to think that if they do have the opportunity to speak about serious matters with their children, that, you know, their kids would get it, whether it's a son or a daughter. And, you know, but we do know that people make their own choices in life, you know. And so just because Solomon was wise doesn't mean that his children are going to end up wise. Again, we know quite for certain that Rehoboam didn't exactly follow the right path in many ways. And that's because, again, just like the parable of the sower, when the seed is sown, you know, it really depends upon the readiness of the soil, of the one who listens or hears the Father's teachings and puts them into practice in order to gain that wisdom and become disciplined and receive insight to life. So in other words, like most people, in this case here, Solomon's sons really need to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Still, in order for Solomon's sons to be able to hear the word of God, as shared by their father, there are certain expectations that we have of Solomon as a father in order to be able to impart all this wisdom, to have, if you will, a father and son chat thing. And those expectations of Solomon are the same kind of expectations that are placed upon us as dads. And so as the first expectation or characteristic of a father, we see that Solomon needs to be able to give instruction. That's a challenge, you know, to be able to share what we've learned, because we can learn a whole lot of stuff. But to be able to share that is a challenge. But, a good father needs to be able to give some instruction. Proverbs 13:1 tells us that a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. Now, again, the father in the text is obviously able to teach his son about the important things of God. And we're told that if the father does that, then a wise son considers what his father is saying, and that wise son is able to glean things from it, glean those things that are needed to grow in wisdom and understanding. Of course, the flip side of that is that the mocking son, you see in the text, is called a fool, and called a fool elsewhere, hears those same words that his father teaches him, but he only sees it as a rebuke. And because that's the way he feels, he chooses not to listen to his dad. Think about it. If someone, you know, decides they don't want to hear something that's really important or useful simply because they think it's, I don't know, a rebuke, they're being scolded. And sometimes, you know, as dads, you know, you could be that way. You could say some things that are really important, but maybe say it rather harsh. And so rather than being something important that needs to be understood, the child might think of it as, you're just beating up on me. You know, you're just, you know, but that's not the truth, you know. It's just sometimes, you know, dads are a bit emotionally challenged. Let's put it that way. But what's going to happen, though, is that, you know, the child is going to mess up that really important thing later. And first of all, when I say child, I hope we all understand that we're not necessarily talking about little kids. You know, it does apply there, but, you know, our children are still children even when they grow up and move out of the house. So, you know, think about that. But anyway, the important thing that needs to happen is that, you know, this needs to sink in, or else that kid is going to keep making the same mistakes over and over again. Of course, this is all because we have the understanding in our text again that a father is taking the time and the effort to teach and to instruct his children in the things of God. And that's the important thing we need to see. Okay. And when dads, granddads, great-granddads do that, well, it helps their children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren to grow. And we see this principle again over in Proverbs 1:8 and 4:1, and these are all listed in the sermon notes, okay? When Solomon writes things like, "Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction, pay attention and gain understanding." And then over in Proverbs chapter 2, and starting in verse 1, going down through verse 5, we read similar thoughts again, where he writes, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Think about that just for a second. Now, he's making the observation that if you're just as zealous for, you know, seeking wealth or these other things as for the word of God, you will find those answers. Okay. All right, one more, and that's over in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2. Solomon writes, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity." And so Solomon is trying to encourage his sons to listen to the things I'm sharing with you, because I've been there, done that, and these will benefit you. And if those words might sound familiar to us as parents, it's because we always say things like that. But we also know that everybody, again, has to make their own decisions, their own choices, and children, as we know, will do that. Little dry. But I still think about Solomon as being the wisest man in the land. And just to be able to have that opportunity, I kind of wondered if his sons thought the same thing. It's like, ah, here goes dad again sharing some things about God, blah, 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 you know. But, you know, again, we as dads, you know, Christian faithful dads and granddads or whatever your case may be, we have a lot of wisdom of God as we've been in the church for some time, you know, and studying God's word. And we should be able to share that with our children and grandchildren and so on. But again, we can't do that unless we are good students of the word. So again, a father needs to be able to give instruction, to be able to teach the things of God, to be able to chat about Jesus. Second, as a father, Solomon would also have to be able to give reproof. Okay, so do dads today. And that's because, you know, if we want our children to grow up and understand things like consequences, which it seems like a lot of children today don't understand, and also to be practical about things and understand that things aren't just handed to you, then they need to be able to be corrected by their fathers. Meaning that fathers need to be able to correct them. And that's another challenge, just like teaching. You need to be able to teach, but you've got to work at it. You need to be able to reproof and correct, but you need to work at it. Proverbs 15:5 says it this way, "A fool spurns his father's discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence." So again, we know we can say that the child who gives heed to correction is cautious not to act when the end is doubtful utility or probable impracticability. Think, well, that's a fancy way to say that they don't do stupid stuff, okay? So, you know, again, inferred in all this is the truth that fathers actually end up rebuking or chastening or correcting their children. And unfortunately, we see a lot of fathers not necessarily doing that so much in today's world. That reproof, of course, might take the shape of maybe a simple rebuke, or could involve some discipline, some teaching, some punishment. Depending upon their age, that could be a timeout, you know, in a corner or whatever, or even a spanking. I dare say that anymore since it's so frowned upon. And depending upon the age, that could mean no internet, no cell phone, no tablet, no computer time, no whatever, you know, no going out with friends. Anyway, but let's face it, most dads don't like to do things like discipline, you know. Still, you know, we have to do it. And when we do it for the good of our children because we love them. Proverbs 29:15 says it this way, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." In other words, when you look at that, you think, you know, it's really up to the dad to do some, you know, correcting when necessary. And if the child is smart enough or prudent, then they'll learn from that correction. And if not, well, chances are they're going to be disciplined again. The point is, a father who truly loves his children gives them both instruction and reproof because it's something that they'll need in order to have a firm foundation to base their life upon, to base their faith upon. And again, that's why fathers need to provide a firm foundation for their children, and that's our next point. If a child doesn't know right from wrong and doesn't realize there are consequences from their actions or inactions, then they won't really have any kind of starting point to be able to know how to handle things in the world. So, you know, if you don't have that foundation, you're not going to be able to base things in the world upon them. You're not going to be able to base faith upon them, okay? And so fathers need to be able to provide a firm foundation, a spiritual foundation. Proverbs 22:28 says it this way, "Do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your forefathers." They go, wait a second, what in the world's that going to do with anything? "Do not move an ancient boundary stone set up by your forefathers." Okay, well, here's what it means. You know, ancient boundary stones, you know are those physical landmarks that identify boundaries and or locations, right? And, you know, back in the day, of course, people still do it today that don't know street names, turn down by the Safeway, make a right. I don't remember the street name, but turn by that big tree over there. There's this orange house. Anyway, but, you know, that was the way things used to be for a long time because there weren't street signs. Nowadays, you've got satellite images from Google with nice little graphic lines and all this stuff. Those lines don't exist, you know. That, you know, we have boundaries often because of physical landmarks, rivers, mountains, hills, whatever, valleys. And so, but if those don't exist, you'd have to have a marker. And we know about that today because sometimes you read about somebody who puts up a fence without checking the marker and all of a sudden you lose, 100 square feet of your property because someone put a fence there. So it's important to have those landmarks there because God even forbidded the removing of those landmarks because it amounted to thievery. It's like the person doesn't check the boundaries and builds a fence in the wrong place. So that's what we're talking about, the necessity of boundaries and markers. They're needed for communities to exist, for countries to exist. You know, and so we need those physical boundaries today too to protect the same things. And we also need those spiritual boundaries for our children to protect them as well. Spiritually speaking, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians at Thessalonica, he wanted to make sure that they had certain spiritual boundaries in place to protect them. And so he writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, "Brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter." And again, the reason why Paul encouraged them to stand firm and to hold to the teachings was to give them a point of reference to prevent false teachers from corrupting them. And so just like Paul was telling them to continue in the truths of the faith that he taught them, now as fathers, again, we need to be setting down some spiritual landmarks, some spiritual boundaries for our children. And again, not a legalistic sense of the word, but by providing guides for them in their spiritual formation that they could use for life and be able to know what God says, because what God says is what's right and what's wrong. That's a big challenge right there, since the world says whatever you feel good, whatever feels good is right. Anyway, children need those secure borders, okay, in order to define who they are, and we need them to help define ourselves both physically and spiritually, because it provides safety and assurance. And again, as a father, I'll admit it's tough because, you know, I can come up and preach all these great things, you know, and people must think, hey, you're a really great dad. And I'll think, well, I don't know about that, you know, because it's hard to live up to that type of thing. But I understand that that's a challenge that we all face. But a father is supposed to do those things, to instruct, to reprove, to lay in those important spiritual foundations. And again, it can be hard sometimes, but when it's all said and done, if it's done right, then fathers can take pride in their children. And that's our last point. To the Israelite, the family was proof of God's blessing. And so the more children, especially boys, the more the glory. And that's usually because boys can get out there, break their back, and work in the fields and move sheep and this and that, blah, blah, blah. Okay? And so, hey, the more grandchildren along with it. You know, and if you have more grandchildren, then, hey, greater the glory. Think about that, grandparents. Greater the glory when you have kids that have kids. Proverbs 17:6 says it this way. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. In other words, for most dads, at a certain point in their fatherly life, as I'm sure the majority of dads here already have experienced, they at one time wondered if they ever will get to see grandchildren. And so if it's God's will, hey, your children have children. And the Bible tells us that those grandbabies are like a crown to their grandparents. That's pretty cool. It's kind of neat because sometimes you see people with little bracelets or things and they add things. But hey, actually, it's kind of like a spirit. It's like, I got a crown. And you start sticking these things in there. Of course, your friends might think you're a little weird if you do that. But the idea is that, especially in the days of Israel, as the head of the house, as your household increased, you know, those aged fathers, they're still there, and people would look to them within the family as being wise and learned men. In both, again, their families and their community, they would be the elders because they're older, they're wiser, they're more experienced. Today, of course, our families are scattered about in most cases. But still, a lot of people often go back and say, well, why don't you ask Grandpa about that? He's lived since 1992 or something. 92. How about 22? Never mind. Okay. So you can be a grandpa at 92. I mean, from 92. Well, I don't know. Anyway. All right. Anyway, as challenging as it all seems to be, we have to remember that our Heavenly Father knows what we're capable of, and He knows what it's like to deal with children, because we are His children. And so there's always that little bit of an interesting thing that happens when we do have children. We get to see a glimpse of God and how He interacts with us as we interact with our children. Still, God being the example, He knows what we're capable of, you know, because we're made in His image. So we have the potential to be as good a father as God, you know, to be what He has meant us to be, especially so that we can have those all-important father and son chats, or father and daughter chats. So just like Solomon did with his children in the book of Proverbs, it's important for fathers to be able to lay, you know, those two basic paths out so that, you know, things can be understood. You've got that one path, That is the path of God that gives knowledge and wisdom, and that's good and is godly and leads to life. And you've got the path of the fool, the path that is anything else but God, that leads to, terrible things in life, you know. And so while Solomon talked about those two basic things all throughout the book of Proverbs, especially, you know, the path of a fool, about avoiding those things that are wicked, sexual immorality, and being careful with the company you keep. Solomon also, most importantly, talked about trusting and honoring God, right? Over in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, he said that we are to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. As a matter of fact, really, if you look at all of Proverbs chapter 3, it's really about trusting and honoring God. And as a Christian, again, the most important father, grandfather, etc., chat with your children, grandchildren, is to talk about the path of the gospel. Jesus said it this way in describing very similar paths in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14, to enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So again, just like the path that Solomon laid out in the book of Proverbs, the path of the wise and the path of the fool, Jesus tells us again that there are two basic paths that we can take too. One is the path of wisdom, the one of God that leads to life. The other is the path of the fool that leads to death and destruction. And so we need to share that and encourage everyone to get on the path that leads to God and life. As always, if there's someone here who's not on that narrow path that leads to life, told it's just a matter of getting on that path, right? To turn away from that foolish path and get on the right path. To believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and recognizing that you are on that wrong path, repent of that path and get on the right path, right? And then confess him and commit to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And then continue walking on that path. 1 John 1:7, right? If you continue to walk with Christ as we are, then his blood will continue to cleanse us, you see, from our sins. Of course, we know and God knows that sometimes you fall off the path, start drifting back over to the wrong path. Well, the thing is that, you know, we need to get back on the right path, to continue to repent and get back on that path until, you know, we get to be with Jesus, either by him coming to collect us to come home, or, you know, we go to be with him when our time comes. So the invitation is always extended for those who need to come forward today as we stand and sing the song that was selected.